Welcome to the Redemption Church Podcast. The audio you're about to hear is a recording from a sermon given at Redemption Church in the Twin Cities, Minnesota. If you'd like to join us for a service or learn about our church, you can find more information at redemptiontc.com. We hope this sermon is an encouragement to you and helps you to know and follow Jesus.
All right, church, thanks for coming out this morning and joining us as we continue to go through the book of Proverbs. So as a recap, Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings, mainly from a king by the name of Solomon. And we're learning over the course of this summer how to be wise in God's world. So this morning, we're talking about the topic of authority. My friend Mark said to me often when I was under his authority, probably partly as directed towards me, that the easiest thing to lead is the thing you're not leading. And I think that's very true. I was reminded of that a couple years ago when I was sitting at a McDonald's on a daddy date with my daughter Aria. And the typical crowd was at McDonald's before 7 a.m., including those old guys. You guys know who I'm talking about, right? I aspire to be one of these old guys who sits at McDonald's, orders the same thing every morning, and has a conversation about the world. And I'll never forget, Ari and I sat down at a booth at McDonald's and overheard one of the guys say these words: "If I was the president of the United States, I would dot, dot, dot." And I thought of the number of times that that conversation in some form or another has happened, whether it's related to the president of the United States, or it's related to your parents, or it's related to your boss, or it's related to a teacher. That conversation is constantly happening. And that is, I think, in part, according to King Solomon, the reality that we don't really believe God is in authority. And so what's going to happen this morning? Yeah, we're going to get some practical wisdom for how to live life. But first, he's going to build us this foundation that's going to help us both wisely live in authority and under authority. So here's what we're going to see. We're going to see that God's authority is foundational for being both under and in authority. So first, let's build the foundation on God's ultimate authority. And I'm going to be reading all over the place from the book of Proverbs. My practice, as I've taught sermons through Proverbs, is to read the book in its entirety. And when I'm looking at a certain topic, I'm just underlining and circling different phrases and verses so as to form a collection about the same topic. So here's what we did here on God's ultimate authority. So we're going to start with 1 verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." 14 verse 2. "Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him." 19 verse 23. "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm." 28 verse 14. "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." And 29 verse 26, "Many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice." So there's this repeated phrase throughout Proverbs that the foundation of wisdom in all areas of life, including rightly living under and in authority, is to fear the Lord. That is, to reverence him, to respect him, to stand in awe of him. And one of the reasons that we reverence, respect, and stand in awe of God is because he is the one who places people in authority, which means he's also the one who places people under authority. Did you catch that? 28 verse 14. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. And so one of the reasons we stand in awe of God is because he is the ruler of the heavens and the earth. Nothing happens apart from his sovereignty. That is his will. And so Jesus even taught us to pray to God, our Father, hallowed be your name. Which is a way of saying to God each day as we pray, your name is to be reverenced, your name is to be feared, your name is in a special category that is different from anyone else's. And so here's what we are to do as a result of this fear. Fear isn't just something in Christianity that is felt on the heart. It's not a warm feeling inside or a feeling of awe or reverence inside. It has moral implications for our lives. And so Solomon says, here's the test of whether you're fearing the Lord. Are you walking in uprightness? The opposite of walking in uprightness is being devious in your ways. So when this applies to living under someone's authority, the test is, do you do what they ask you to do? Or are you devious in your ways? That is, do you try to find a way around it? He says, if we consistently will build our life on the foundation of God's absolute sovereign control over all things, and we hallow his name, that is, set apart his name as holy in our lives, that type of fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. We tend to think that what's missing in our lives is more stuff. We tend to think, if I had this, this, and this, then my heart would rest satisfied. And King Solomon is challenging that assumption. He's saying, what will actually lead to a rested and satisfied heart is rightly ordering your life under the King of Kings. And so here's what we believe about God. We believe he's absolutely sovereign and in control, holy, 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 but we also believe that he's good and he wants our hearts to rest satisfied in his presence. There's a tension in knowing God. That is, he's huge, he's big, he's powerful, he's amazing, and there's no life apart from him and his ways. As I was studying these different verses, I was remembering this experience of sitting in this small church with my grandparents in Mitchellville, Iowa. And like many churches that you guys grew up in, you rarely heard the gospel at this church. And sometimes when you rarely hear the gospel at a church or you rarely hear good teaching, the last place for that good teaching to go is in the hymn book. You open the hymn book and you sing the songs, and often there's rich theology there. And one of the songs in the hymn book was "This Is My Father's World." You guys know this song? And here we find this encouragement to fear the Lord. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is king. Let heavens ring. God reigns. Let earth be glad. There it is, right there. In the hymn book, this is something that Christians have believed for centuries, that even though the wrong in your workplace or in our country seems so strong, what we believe as Christians is that God is the ruler yet, that he's working his plan. And so even though you might disagree with somebody in authority, the encouragement of the scriptures is for you to trust the ultimate authority, to build your life on worshiping him and trusting that he is in control, not throwing out a wise life, but rightly ordering your life under him. Okay, so here's a skeptic in the room is saying, okay, I'm having trouble with even believing that there is a God because of all the injustice in the world. So you're telling me that God is sovereign over absolutely everything, that he's in control. And when I look around, I see a world filled with injustice. Okay, let me answer your question by asking you a question. How did you get the idea of justice? How did you get the idea of good and evil? Because in order for there to be justice, there has to be a judge. And the only judge I can think of who's high enough to know everything and right all wrongs is God. So it's popular to criticize God for being the ruler and how he's ruling the world. But my contention is that if there's no God who's ruling the world, then you also have to throw out the idea of justice altogether. Okay, so we believe God's ultimate authority is the foundation for wise life. The second thing we see in this collection of Proverbs is God's wisdom for those under authority. Okay, so you trust that God is in control, that he's sovereign, you're standing in awe of him, you want to hallow his name in your life. Okay, what does that look like when you're under authority? 14 verse 35 starts us off. It says, a servant who deals wisely has the king's favor, but his wrath falls on one who acts shamefully. 22 verse 11, he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. 24 verses 21 through 22, my son, fear the Lord and the king and do not join with those who do otherwise, for disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. 25 verses 6 through 7, do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. And 25 verse 15, finally, with patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. Okay, so in the world, if you have a boss or a leader that you're having trouble respecting, your friends will tell you, you don't have to put up with this. You can quit. You can run away. You don't have to listen to them. You certainly don't have to respect them. And in contrast to that, the Bible's saying something quite different. It's saying that the heart posture that you should have is to fear the Lord and the king. See, in Proverbs, we don't fear God in a vacuum. It's not like we just go into our home and we bow before God and we say, hallowed be your name, and then we go to work and around the lunch table with our friends, we're allowed to just say, forget my boss, he's such an idiot, I'm thinking about quitting, going to this other company anyway. The two things go together hand in hand because we believe that God is in such control that the boss that you have, or the parents that you have, or the teacher that you have, was placed there by God for a very specific purpose. And so, our call is not quiet quitting or slander. Our call is purity of heart, to walk with uprightness in the real world that we live in, to speak graciously when your coworkers or siblings are speaking slanderously, to walk with integrity when the people around you are not walking with integrity. Instead of being pushy, it's to seek to be persuasive. It's to seek to win the favor of the very boss who's driving you crazy instead of just writing them off. And that's only possible because you believe in God, because you trust in Him. And then this takes it even further. You don't try to push yourself to the top of the corporate ladder as fast as you can. You don't try to get in authority through devious means by making yourself look good in front of other people, by talking yourself up, or by putting other people down. Instead, did you see that? 25 verses 6 through 7. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. It's better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. Now, what would give you the inner strength to not talk a big game about yourself, to not talk negatively about others or seek to always try to make yourself look good or get close to the people who have power? The only thing that would give you the inner strength to do that is if you truly feared the Lord. So the call overall, being under authority, is to be a person who's humble and gracious, not self-promoting. Solomon would say it's unwise for you, being under authority, to boast in yourself, to try to climb. Instead, he calls you to patiently persuade, to wait, to seek to earn the favor of those in authority and of your coworkers through daily faithfulness, doing what you're asked to do in an unassuming way. Now, one of the people that I thought of who exemplifies this super well in the Bible is a guy by the name of Joseph. You remember Joseph from the end of Genesis. And here's what strikes me about Joseph. Three different times, Joseph is put in a precarious situation under a heavy-handed leader as an outsider and a slave. And three different times in that context, Joseph rises to power. The first time, he's sold into slavery. He's put under a leader by the name of Potiphar. And pretty soon, he rises to a position of authority. The second time, he's thrown in prison after he's falsely accused of raping Potiphar's wife. And he rises to power even in prison, so that the prison guard is entrusting him with everything in that place. And finally, we get to this story, which I think gives us the best indication of why Joseph rose to power. Genesis 41, 33 through 40. Therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land and let them collect one-fifth of all the crops during the 7 good years. Have them gather all the food produced in the good years that are just ahead and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouses. Store it away and guard it so that there will be food in the cities. That way there will be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come to the land of Egypt. Otherwise, this famine will destroy the land. Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, "Can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, Since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours." So Joseph, in the presence of one of the most powerful people in the world, has just interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And Pharaoh's basically asking him, "What should I do?" And Joseph had all the opportunity in the world to say, "Well, there's no one like me. I'm an amazing person. I'm a great leader." He could have pushed his way to the front. He could have suggested that he would be in a position of authority. But instead, he's persuasive, but he's not pushy. Did you see it? He says in the text that Pharaoh should look for a wise and intelligent man who'd be able to oversee this process, but he doesn't push himself to the front. And I think that the reason that Joseph rose to power in all three different scenes of his life is because he so trusted God's sovereignty. He so feared the Lord, believed that his life was in God's hands, that he didn't take his life into his own hands. He didn't have to push himself to the front. I wonder if what's driving so much of our behavior at work or in the home has nothing to do with Christianity, but it actually has more to do with us unknowingly just taking in the secular culture's view of authority. And so we say we believe one thing at church, and then we just throw it out when it comes to the workplace. And I wonder if the key is us believing this truth, standing in awe of God, fearing Him. What if you would gain the favor of your boss? You would gain the favor of your parents, not by being pushy or slanderous, but instead by being a person of character and a person characterized by gracious persuasion. And here's a second question. What if this isn't just good spiritual wisdom? Do you ever think of stuff like this as just good spiritual wisdom? Like that's what somebody who's really good but kind of stupid would do. What if this isn't just good spiritual wisdom? What if this really is the way that the world works? I mean, think about this. If you don't like your boss and you're slandering them behind their back and you're kind of a butt kisser, do you really think that's going to get you promoted? No. People are going to see right through that. But if you're a person of careful persuasion and high integrity, that more often than not will get you noticed. Okay, so we've looked at God's ultimate authority, God's wisdom for those under authority, and finally we're going to see God's wisdom for those in authority. Look at verse 16, 12 to start. "It is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness." 20, verse 2. "The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger forfeits his life." 20, verse 28. "Steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by steadfast love his throne is upheld." 28, verse 2. "When a land transgresses, it has many rulers, but with a man of understanding and knowledge, its stability will long continue. If a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked." 29, verse 12. "If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever." 29, verse 14. And finally, 29, verse 18, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law." Okay, so we see for those under authority, their life is to be characterized by persuasion and gracious speech, not pushing themselves to the top. And for those of us who are in authority, the word king is used here because that's the primary authority figure that you thought of in that day. But for anyone in authority, whether you're a parent or you're a teacher or you're a pastor or you're a CEO of a company, whatever it is, what's to characterize those who are in authority, who fear the Lord, is this combination of things. One is that the person has some backbone, right? There's this call that a king is to be established by righteousness, that he's not to do evil, and that bad behavior is punished by a good ruler, by a good person who's in authority. So that means if you're a parent, you discipline your kids. If you're a boss, you're willing to fire people who are not living up to the company's values or expectations. There's nothing worse than being under an authority who's not willing to make the hard decision when it's obvious to everyone else what that hard decision ought to be. But there's this tension embedded in authority, under God's authority in the text. And that is that kings and rulers and people in authority positions are also to be characterized by steadfast love and faithfulness. So you're willing to punish, that is, bring bad consequences into the lives of people who are doing wrong under your authority, but you're known for being a person who overlooks offenses and is characterized by steadfast love. In other words, you're not trigger happy. You're kind and merciful, also willing to make the hard decision. And here's the third thing we see in the text. You're willing to stick it out through thick and thin. Here's one of the things that I see characterizes our culture right now in terms of authority. It's this idea that the grass is greener. So people are staying in positions of authority for less time than they ever have. And so you're looking on LinkedIn for the next job opportunity, the next promotion. You're thinking, if I took this job, then I'd get the money and power that I'm really looking for. And you begin subtly at first, right, to serve yourself and your own desires instead of serving the people under your authority. And if that's your tendency, Solomon would remind you, 28 verse 2, when a land transgresses, it has many rulers. But with a man of understanding and knowledge, its stability will long continue. Here's what our society needs. Here's what our families need. It needs people of integrity and courage and character and endurance who will man their post, who will take 10, 15, 20, 30 years with the integrity and courage to see change happen. We live in a microwave culture and we need crockpot leaders. We need people who are going to stick it out over time. And here's what's going to characterize these leaders under God's authority who fear him, believing that he has placed them in authority to be salt and light to a lost world. They're going to have a vision that captivates those under their leadership. Did you see 29 verse 18? Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. So here's what's going to characterize the leadership of this person. Their life is going to be steady. It's going to be faithful, believing that God has placed them in authority. And they're going to have a vision for the people who work for them or for the people in their family or the people at their church to man their posts, to live with wisdom, and that's how change happens. It doesn't happen through a Facebook post. It doesn't happen through you getting passionate for 2 weeks about something. It happens through a long obedience in the same direction. Daily plodding, faithfulness. That's what the world needs from people in authority. I was thinking about different people in authority over the course of my life who have impacted me and have exemplified this reality, have had some backbone, had some convictions, had some vision for me, and have manned their posts. And the first person I thought of was my dad. I remember at the dinner table, sitting around and asking questions or talking about life. And here's what characterized my dad's leadership: faithful leadership over the course of years and years and years. Where does it say that in the Bible? Like, you'd have an opinion about something. I mean, this was so annoying, right? Elementary school, middle school, high school. It's like, you got an opinion. Where does it say that in the Bible? And my dad would pull out his Bible and open the Bible. Where does it say that in the Bible? It's like, God's authority is our ultimate authority. And for years and years and years, that got pounded into me, which is why I'm up here right now in large part. I thought about my band teacher, Mr. Pedigo. Mr. Pedigo, he was awesome. If you didn't have your eyes on Mr. Pedigo, I don't know if you can get away with this anymore, but if you didn't have your eyes on him, you know, band directors, they want you to watch them. You kind of got an eye on the music stand, you got an eye on them. He would throw an eraser at you, right? He would throw an eraser at you. And I remember him saying in front of our class, like, Kenny G is not a real musician. He's like, you want like some real musician. And he gave me like a list of like real jazz musicians. And I think about Mr. Pedigo every time I listen to these jazz musicians. I think of my teacher, Mr. Gray. Stayed in the same post for a long time. And he taught me that height is not a word. Height is a word. There's no TH at the end of it. And he would go off on grammar things, even though he wasn't teaching anything to do with grammar. I think of my teacher, Mr. Brewer, who stayed in his same position at our high school for 40 years, I think. And I still remember him calling Jimmy Carter, he was a history professor, a wet noodle. That's how he described him. So every time I see a documentary about Jimmy Carter, I think of Mr. Brewer saying that he was a wet noodle. What characterizes all of these different leaders is that they manned their post, they had some backbone, they loved people enough to keep going in all different spheres of life. Here's what our society needs. Our society needs people who man their post at home, who don't leave their husband or wife when things get hard, who don't bail on their kids, who live lives of endurance and love the people under their leadership and are willing to make hard decisions. Our businesses in our city need leaders who are manning their post in a godly way, who live lives of moral integrity, are also willing to make hard decisions, who aren't just interested in self-promotion and making as much money as they can to pad their lifestyle, but actually making the world a better place, believing that it is God's world. Where are leaders like this? Here's a question I have. How can we, as God's people, consistently live like this, both under and in authority, year after year, day after day? The answer is, we look to the ultimate leader. See, here's this longing that we're left with at the end of these texts, at the end of every sermon in Proverbs. We're left with this longing. We're like, okay, I want a leader who's absolutely in control. I want a leader who's not just power hungry, but would actually be submissive themselves. I'm looking for a leader of integrity who's got some backbone. And here's what's true. The only human leader to ever exemplify all of these characteristics was Jesus. See, Jesus was both God and man. So that means he's absolutely in control of everything. Nothing happens outside of his plan. But he's also human and under God's authority. And so we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane saying to God, "Not my will, but your will be done." He's as in control as God, and he's as submissive as Joseph. And then finally, we see him using his authority not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We're not going to change into these type of people by just going out and trying hard to be the leaders that God wants us to be. We're going to become these type of leaders by fixing our gaze on a different type of leader, King Jesus, and being transformed into his image day after day. Let's pray that this would be true. Father God, thank you for this room of leaders and followers, God. In different contexts, we're called to lead, and in other contexts, we're called to follow. And we want to say together as God's people, hallowed be your name. God, we believe that you have placed us in authority and under authority so that we would glorify you, not ourselves. So I'm asking that we would be characterized not by worldly wisdom, but by godly wisdom. That we would live faithful, upright, godly lives in this world of chaos. And that as a result, those under our leadership, or even those over us in leadership, would see our good works and they would glorify you, God. They would see our faithfulness. They would see our endurance. They would see our graciousness. And they would know for certain that it doesn't come from us, but it comes from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.